This morning we spoke to you from the first psalm, showing you a contrast between the righteous and the ungodly, and the blessings that God bestows upon his children when they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, when they stand not in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. David tells us there that man that does that, his delight is in the law of God, and it doth he meditate day and night, and he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We mentioned to you how that the Lord's people oftentimes referred to as trees of righteousness in Scripture, Isaiah 61:3, and several specific trees are mentioned. We find that the Lord's people are compared to the green olive tree. That was such a very beneficial tree in that day and age to the Israelites. The olive berries that were plucked off there provided enough fat and other things connected with it to last a year's time for a family. It was tall, it was beautiful, it was fruitful, it was useful and enduring. The palm tree was esteemed very highly for its fruit, the cedar tree for its wood. We find that the wicked are referred to as the great green bay tree, which is a kind of a small shrub, and also referred to in Jeremiah as a heath. That's a shrub that exists over there in a land that is parched, in a land uninhabited, salt, it speaks of. So we have a great contrast between the righteous and the wicked and the different types of trees that represent these two. Tonight I'd like to go over to Revelation chapter 22 in verse 1, where the Apostle John says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of it, on either side of it, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and its leaves were the healing of the nations. And this fruit that was born, this 12 manner of fruit, was born every month." We have here a tree referred to as the tree of life. Now, the tree of life is mentioned a number of times in scriptures. It comes to us, first of all, in the book of Genesis. Remember, after Adam transgressed God's law, sin came into the world, the Lord appeared there in Genesis 3. And he spoke to Adam, and he spoke to Eve, and he spoke to the serpent. And then toward the end of that chapter, we find where the Lord drove man out of the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden was not only the tree of knowledge and good and evil that they were not to be partakers of, and they did, but also there was a tree called the tree of life. And he said he put cherubims there and a flaming sword that turned in every direction to keep them out of the garden, lest they enter back in and be a partaker of the tree of life and live forever. Now we come over to Revelation chapter 22. We find the tree of life brought to our attention once again. Here the apostle said, "He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Everything that comes from God's hand is pure. That which is associated with man apart from God is vile and corrupt. But everything that comes from God is pure. We mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Man's heart by nature is desperately wicked. But man's heart by grace is pure, because the heart that God gives in regeneration comes from God. And everything that comes from the hand of God is pure. So those who love the Lord have a pure heart tonight. And that pure heart can be stirred up. In 2 Peter 3:1, the Apostle Peter said, "The second epistle I write unto you, that I might stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Well, man's mind by nature, once again, is the opposite of being pure. It also is vile and corrupt. But God gives his children not only a pure heart, but he gives them a pure mind, a heart and a mind that can be stirred up by the Spirit of God. So the pure mind comes from God. The pure heart comes from God. In James 1 and 27, we're told what pure and undefiled religion is. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about ministering. It's about serving. It's about giving. And also about separation. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with separating ourselves from the world. See, Israel as a nation was in the world, and they were in the midst of many other nations. But God called them to be a separate nation. And when they had conflict and battles, and God blessed them to be victorious, He would tell them to destroy everything, destroy their idols, destroy their groves, destroy their pictures and their images, because they were given over to gross idolatry. And God knew if those things were not destroyed, they would influence the minds of his people in that day. So they were to be separate. And in New Testament day, the Lord calls upon his children to do likewise. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Jesus Christ made an entrance into this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not of this world. Remember what he told Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my servants would fight." And so we're in the world, but we're to labor very diligently not to be of the world. And that's not an easy task, but it's something we can accomplish. That's, again, why the Lord warns us so many times about the world in which we live. Tell us to be not conformed to this world, be not friends with this world, to love not the world. So we have ample warnings in God's Word about the world in which we live and the kind of influence it can have upon us. But everything that comes from God is pure. Even this word that I'm speaking to you about tonight is pure. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, you know, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Just like silver is purified seven times in an earthen furnace, he says, so the words of the Lord are pure words. What does that mean? It means that God's word, as it came by divine inspiration, and we have it by divine preservation, is accurate to the most minute detail. There's no error in the Word of God. There is no contradictions in the Word of God. God's Word can be perfectly harmonized when God enables us to have the right interpretation of one or more verses. They'll always connect together in a very beautiful way. This is a very, very special book. And so the very words that come from God are pure words. And here he says, "He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God," telling me where the origin of it is, where it's coming from, the source of it, "from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the midst of it," and on the midst of it, on either side of the street, it says, "there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and bore its fruit every month, and its leaves were for the healing of the nations." See, this is a fruit-bearing tree here. And the Lord's people, to honor and glorify the Lord as we ought to, we have to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, we have the fruit-bearing chapter of the Bible, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine, and ye are the branches." And the branch cannot bring forth fruit of itself. You cut the branch off, it cannot bring forth any fruit. The branch has to be connected to the vine. It gets this source of strength and nourishment from the vine. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." And so in order to bring forth fruit, you have to abide in me. He goes on to say about the 8th verse, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." The Lord wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be very fruitful, though. And you start off in that 15th chapter, and you find where the word fruit is used. Then there is more fruit, and then there is much fruit. There's a continual increase. Here, the parable of the sword is brought to our attention. Matthew chapter 13 and Mark 4 and also in the 8th chapter of Luke, and you put these three together, you find where the seed fell by the wayside. The seed fell, you know, among thorns, and the seed fell on hard and stony ground, and then it fell on good ground. Only one of those four categories brought forth fruit. But when you study all three of them, you will notice that all four had the capability of bringing forth fruit. They heard the word, they rejoiced for a season, but then trials and tribulations, different things, like the seed that fell by the wayside. We find where Satan came along and snatched the seed out of the hearts of those that were in that category. See, a man that's dead in trespass and sins cannot bring forth fruit regardless of the circumstances. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And so a person dead in trespass and sins can never be fruitful in the service of God. He does not have the Spirit of God. In order to bring forth fruit, you must have the Spirit. These were individuals that could have brought forth fruit had it not been for certain situations. The devil, for one, does not want you to bring forth fruit, so the seed fell by the wayside. Satan came along and snatched the seed out of the heart, lest they should believe. Well, the daily sinner cannot believe. Belief is an evidence of grace. It's not a step in order to get grace. Excuse me, it's an evidence of grace. And so we find that being that category. In the next category, that fell, you know, among thorns. It says the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choked out the word, lest it become fruitful. And then we have it, the seed that fell, on stony ground. It said it had no root system. And when afflictions came and offenses came, they likewise fell by the wayside. These were things that interfered with them bringing forth fruit. Mentioned this morning the importance of a root system. If you're going to bring forth fruit, you've got to have a good, solid root system. Listen to Paul's writings, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. As ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. That expression just simply means if you've been blessed of God to read the Word of God and hear the gospel and to receive the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he's the one the prophet spoke about, just like the eunuch did when Philip preached to him, and you can believe that from your heart, then you receive that, the truth of that message. And therefore, you should walk in him. Remember this morning I mentioned how the word walk indicates a certain way of life. And so we talked about walking in love, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, walking in truth, walking in light, walking circumspectly. Well, here Paul says, walk in Jesus Christ. As you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, you have been taught, and therefore you should be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. He mentions here the importance of again being rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is going back to Psalm 1 I mentioned this morning. You know, the man that he speaks there is like the tree planted by the rivers of water. His delight is in the law of God. And in it doth he meditate day and night. You need to absorb the word. Be like a sponge, just soak it up. You know, read the word, hear the word, meditate on the word, be involved with the word on a consistent and daily basis. So here we have a tree of life that is pure. He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it, on either side of it, says, with a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit, and it bore that fruit every month, which shows the fruit-bearing season of the disciple is always, you know, all year long. It's not just like, you know, fruit trees bear fruit certain times of the year, but the child of God is to bear fruit 12 months out of the year. He's to be a fruit-bearing individual on a, you know, weekly basis, on a monthly basis here. There's not to be a month of the year that he's not bringing forth fruit to the praise and honor and glory of God. What was John the Baptist looking for when he came as a forerunner of Christ, baptizing those in the River Jordan? He says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meet for repentance. He wanted to see fruit that only the Spirit could produce. When you think of the word fruit tonight, I want you to think of blessing. I want you to think of that which is positive. When we're bringing forth fruit, then we're being a blessing to someone else and we're honoring God. That's what the word fruit really indicates, as it's used in different ways in the scriptures. And so he says, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. He says, I want to see repentance. I want to see, the evidence that the Lord has worked in your life before I'm going to baptize you. John did not baptize everybody that came down to him. There were requirements there that John was making. And bringing forth fruit was one of them. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, we have a very familiar verse of scripture. You see it on many cards that people send out and many signs and things. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're going to notice it did not say for the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. He says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 9 words there describe the fruit of the Spirit. It's the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. Every child of God has the ability to display these fruits. Well, this 9-fold fruit again of the Spirit. Once again, what are they? For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul told the Roman church, he says, owe no man anything but to love him. We're all in debt to one another in that regard. Every one of us owe somebody else the standpoint of loving that individual. He says, owe no man anything but to love him. Now, we're to display the fruit of love, and then of joy and peace and long-suffering. If you notice above there, he gives the works of the flesh. Now, notice, of the flesh is works, of the Spirit is fruit. That's the difference between man's nature and the divine nature. Man's nature works the works of the flesh, but divine nature brings forth fruit unto God. And so these are things we're to be displaying. We should be like a fruit tree. And if we're really going to bring forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, we're going to have a good root system. We're going to have to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water, where the roots go down real deep where the water is at, and it gets the nourishment and strength that it needs, so in times of heat and drought, the leaf will not wither, and you'll still bring forth fruit. Heat and drought in the Word of God would be symbolic of afflictions and trials and tribulations. The Lord's people aren't to bring forth fruit just in times of prosperity. They're to bring forth fruit in times of trials and tribulations and adversities and difficulties in life. That's when you can really let your light shine, when you show people how you can handle the adversities that come along. And we're all going to face some adversities at one time or another. And we're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to have some afflictions. We're going to have some sorrows. We're going to have some broken hearts along life's pathway. That's part of life. That's life itself. It's how we handle those things that makes the difference. That's how we can really let our light shine, and also to display the fruit that we're to display as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you notice in the book of Proverbs, there are several references to the tree of life in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, in the first several chapters of Proverbs, emphasizes the great importance of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And it compares these three things to silver and gold and precious stones and rubies and things that man puts a high value on. But he says a man who has knowledge, understanding, and wisdom has something greater than gold and silver. Notice what he says here in chapter 3 concerning this. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "Happy the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Notice what he's comparing it to now. "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her." Now, the her here is knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Gold, silver, rubies are not to be compared to the value you find in the wisdom that only God can give. "Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Here's a formula for joy and happiness. It's laying hold on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, I'm talking about the knowledge of God. I'm talking about understanding the operations of God's grace. I'm talking about the wisdom only God can give. In James chapter 1, he says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." If you've asked for wisdom, God will give it to you. And when you ask God to help you understand the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, pray for understanding. "Lord, give me some understanding of this verse right here." God might do it to you on a personal basis at home, or he may give you the understanding when you come to the house of God here and hear the gospel preached. That's one of the ways you get understanding from God's Word and knowledge, is by reading the Word of God on your own and coming to the house of God and hearing the minister proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says. "She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her." Here's a tree of life that you need to lay hold on. When you lay hold on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that's found by asking God and reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God proclaimed, then that's going to be a great benefit to you, and it's going to profit you greatly here in this world. Look over here a little further in Proverbs chapter 11. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says in verse 25, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." The word liberal in the Word of God is actually a very good word. It's used quite differently than it is out here in society today. And the word liberal basically in the Word of God simply means somebody that is generous, somebody that is giving, you know. Just like, again, the Lord giveth liberally to all those that ask him concerning wisdom. Here he says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat." The word fat in Scripture is another word for prosperity and fruitfulness. Then he drops down to verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Now, sometimes that verse kind of jumps out at you because the way the world uses the expression "winning souls," they use the expression "winning souls" as if they were actually saving somebody from hell to heaven, as if they were instrumental in somebody being changed from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what Solomon is talking about here. He's talking about conversion. There's a great deal of difference in conversion and regeneration. Regeneration is when you're made alive in Christ. And again, it's when Christ speaks to you and you're changed from that state of death and sin that you were in according to man's nature, sinful nature you have. And now you're raised to a life in Jesus Christ. You have now have a vital relationship between you and the Lord that was established in that life-giving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. Conversion is totally different. Conversion is being changed from one state to another, just like the Apostle Peter. You know, the Apostle Peter, the Lord told him, he says, Satan hath desired to have thee and to sift thee as wheat, but when thou art converted. Well, you know the Apostle Peter was one of the Lord's children, and the Apostle Peter had already been walking with Christ in discipleship. The Apostle Peter had already been preaching the gospel and performing miracles. He indeed was one of God's children, already born in the Spirit of God, but Peter was going to have to be converted. And of course, the conversion under consideration is when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, but in the end, he will confess him three times after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord would use him to preach that wonderful discourse on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 that day responded to one gospel message. It's amazing, is it not? For 3.5 years prior to that, Jesus preached, the apostles preached, the 70 preached, John the Baptist preached, and after all of that, the miracles and all the sermons that was preached, there was about 120 disciples when Christ ascended into glory. But then just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preaches one discourse and 3,000 respond favorably to the message that the Apostle Peter preached. Peter experienced that conversion. The Lord said, when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. And Peter strengthened those on the day of Pentecost. Peter strengthened the brethren over here in Acts 10 when he went to the house of Cornelius. And the Apostle Peter's been strengthening God's people down through the ages. When I read the life of the Apostle Peter, it strengthens me. When I read 1 Peter and 2 Peter that he was blessed to write by divine inspiration, it strengthens me. And that's what's under consideration here. He that is wise, notice this now, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Every one of us should carry a burden in our heart to share what God has blessed us with in a spiritual way. The knowledge and understanding that God has given us about his sovereignty and about the electing grace of God and redeeming grace of Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that justified his people on Calvary. How that Jesus secured the salvation of his children, not making salvation possible, but actually securing that salvation. That's a wonderful, wonderful message. It's good news and glad tidings, and we should desire to share it with as many people as possible. Now, I recognize everybody's not going to jump up and down and clap their hands and say, hallelujah, when you just tell them what I said. It just doesn't work that way, but you never know. That's why in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we should be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. You never know when God is working in the heart or in the life of a certain individual, and they may just walk up to you one day. As the Apostle Peter tells us over here, he says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. Now notice who's doing the asking here. Somebody is asking you, and you are to be ready. And you will not be ready unless you have got a good root system down, and you've been displaying the fruit I've been talking about. They've been observing that fruit, and now they have had their nest stirred up by the Spirit of God. And they notice that you go to church on Sundays and that you come back with a smile on your face on Mondays. And they wonder, what makes the difference in your life. And you get the opportunity to start telling about the church where you go to, where you believe that you hear the truth of sovereign grace. And here's what sovereign grace is all about. When they say, what does the word primitive mean? You need to be ready to tell them what the word primitive means. That means original. It means first. It was given to us back in the early 1800s, a title here that identifies us of people that believe in the doctrine of unconditional election, and also what the Bible teaches on predestination, the effectual call and justification and redemption and the second coming of Christ and glorification. You should just be desiring to have that kind of question asked you and should be praying about it. You know, you have good neighbors and you just would wish that they would come and go with you to church. And maybe one of these days they will. And you say, well, I've asked them 4 or 5 times and they haven't come yet. Well, ask them 6 times. Just ask them 6 times if you have to. Jeremiah got this message from the Lord one time. He says, call upon me and I will show thee great and mighty things. Maybe the Lord's just waiting for you to ask one more time, and then he'll bless the effort. Never give up on the Lord. You may not be able to talk to people about the Lord, but you can always talk to the Lord about people. I tell you that. They can't keep you from doing that. So here Solomon says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now here's a tree of life here. All right, we are to have in our hearts, we should have the desire and the burden to share the good news and glad tidings with the others of God's children, praying that God would send forth people to us, that open doors of opportunity would be there for us by the Spirit of God. He says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now here's something that you're anticipating. Here's something you got hope about. And yet, it's still a ways off. And as you're waiting for it, you know, you go through all kind of emotions as you're waiting for it. But finally, the day comes. And that hope that was deferred, it made the heart sick. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What a blessing must have been many years ago when mothers and wives saw their husbands and their sons come home from the war. No doubt they've been looking forward to that day for a long, long time and praying that they would come back safely. And when the war was over and they came back, and maybe some of you have had the experience. My father here was in World War II. Brother Jacob Huff was in World War II. Maybe others here have been in military, been in the military and been in wars and conflicts I don't know about. But these men know what it is to be away from home. These men know what it is to be away from loved ones. These men know what it is to be in danger. These men know what it is to fight for our country. These men know what it is to put their life on the line. And they served our country, and they served it well. And when they came home, what a wonderful blessing it was to their loved ones. Hope, he says, deferreth, maketh the heart sick. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. In Proverbs chapter 15, look in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What he's saying here is, your tongue, how you use it, is extremely important. We find in another place where the writer tells us that it's in the tongue. You know, you have both life and death in the power of the tongue. You know what James says about the tongue? It's a little member, and yet it's a world of iniquity. And it's compared to a great fire that can take place, you know, if you don't keep it under control. But a wholesome tongue is a controlled tongue. You know, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. What a blessing it is for somebody to have the right word at the right time that gives you encouragement, that gives you comfort. And sometimes the best kind of word to speak is the unspoken word. Just your physical presence says a great deal. They said, I just don't know what to say. Well, you don't have to say anything. A lot of times when you just walk up on the yard, or you walk through the door in a time of trials or tribulations, it just does wonders to the person that sees you. You don't really have to say anything. Your presence will say it all. But a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breath in the spirit. Now, he gives you the great contrast. He says a wholesome tongue, a healthy tongue, a tongue used in a positive way, in the right way. You know, a tongue that is used to encourage God's people along life's pathway. We all need to be encouraged, do we not? Don't you want to be encouraged? Well, then you ought to be an encourager. You know, if you feel the need to be encouraged, then you know others need encouragement, and be an encourager. If you want to have a friend, be a friend. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. Some people don't have friends because they're just absolutely not friendly. That's just all there is to it. But friendly people will have friends. You'll have a friend if you're friendly. And to have a friend, then be a friend. And he that watereth himself again shall also be watered. For the liberal soul shall be made fat. Solomon here used that expression, the tree of life, in these four different places right here. Well, John again says, the Lord showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. And, in the midst of it was the tree of life, which bare fruit, you know, 12 manner of fruit every month of the year. I want to emphasize once again, there should never be a season in your life when you're not bringing forth fruit. And to do that again, you've got to have that good root system that goes way down and anchors, my friends, in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go over here to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. In Colossians, Paul writes to a church here, of course, of baptized believers, and he says in verses 9 and 10, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There's two of those three words I used earlier from the third chapter in the book of Proverbs. Paul says, "It's my prayer that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You've got the knowledge, you've got wisdom, you've got understanding. And he said that you might be fruitful in every good work. Well, where are we going to find those good works to be fruitful in? Right here in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by divine inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them." There's that expression, walk in them, once again. What are we to walk in? We're to walk in good works. Where's the good works come from? From the pure Word of God. From God's inspired Word of God here, that he's told us that all scripture is given divine inspiration and is profitable. Somebody said, "Well, I read some things in there, and it kind of, you know, condemns me." That's good. It's profitable. That's good for you. The Word of God doesn't pull any punches, does it? It's like stepping on the scales and looking in the mirror. It tells you the truth. So I don't like looking in the mirror. I don't like stepping on the scales. Well, you might not like stepping on the scales, but it'll tell you the truth. And by telling you the truth, then you got an opportunity to do something about it, you see. Well, the Word of God's like looking into that glass, the perfect law of liberty. And when you look therein, it's going to tell you the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, "I want you to be fruitful in every good work, not just one or two of them, but in every good work, I want you to be fruitful." In the book of Romans, Paul uses that word fruit a number of times. In Romans chapter 1, he says in verses 12 and 13, beginning in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I will not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that is, I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you, also even among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He said, "I would have come sooner, but I was hindered." Now, Paul will tell the church at Thessalonica that he was hindered one time because of Satan. But actually here, Paul is saying, "I'd like to have come sooner, but I've been delayed." But it was delayed in a positive way because the Spirit of God had worked for the Apostle Paul to do in other places before he ever got there. But Paul's anticipating seeing these people here, and for what reason? Well, he gives it to us again here in verse 13, "that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you." He says, "I want to see, you know, some fruit here in this congregation of people. I want to see God's people being converted. I want to see God's people rejoicing in the gospel. I want to see God's people repenting. I want to see God's people taking up their cross and following Jesus Christ in the pathway of discipleship." That's what the word fruit there means, and many other things embraced in that expression. We come here to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is giving a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. He's giving a contrast here of being servants to sin or servants to righteousness. And we're going to be servants to one another. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 6, 24, "No man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other, or he'll hold on one and despise the other. Man cannot serve both God and mammon." Mammon meaning wealth and riches. You're going to serve one of the two, but you can't serve both. Notice what he says here in Romans 6, in verse 16. "Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." What does sin bring forth? Sin brings forth death. It brings forth a separation. What the word death means. Doesn't necessarily mean a physical death, also sometimes it can be that that can be the case. But he's talking about a separation from God's rich blessings in this world. "For God is in be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now we come down to verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now here he's talking about the fruit of holiness. He's talking about the fruit of separation from the world, of living no longer according to the, you know, your old man, but living now according to the new man. As Paul says to the church at Ephesus and also the church at Colossae, we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's what he's talking about here. If you got the old man on, then you're a servant to sin. You need to put the old man off and don't obey that man. Now put on the new man and you become servants of righteousness and you bring forth fruits unto holiness. In chapter 7, Paul is speaking here about the law and teaching how we are to be married to Christ in discipleship. And he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That's very clear and very simple. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that she should bring forth fruit unto God. He's saying here, you're no longer under the law. Christ satisfied the law. The life of Christ took care of that. As the Lord said in Matthew 5, he said, think not I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. When you come to the understanding that the law has been satisfied totally and completely in Jesus Christ, then you need to turn away from the law, from conditionalism, in other words, and now turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You take up your cross and follow him. You make a profession of faith. You deny yourself, take up your cross, be baptized, and in doing that, you enter into a marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you bring forth fruit to the cause of Christ. Romans chapter 15. Verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. At this particular time, the saints who were at Jerusalem were going through a great deal of poverty. And the people that Paul had been preaching to and had taught them this, they made up a contribution. It's very biblical and things that we ought to do from time to time. He said, please, them of Macedonia, of Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He hath pleased them verily in their debt as they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. In other words, the Gentiles over here in Achaia, the Gentiles that were over here in Macedonia, had been blessed because of the saints over here, the Jewish people in Jerusalem. They received spiritual blessings through the channel of the Jews from Jerusalem, as God had providentially blessed them in this manner and way. So he's given us the principle here, as they received spiritual blessings, and now they looked and understood that their brethren in Jerusalem were going through poverty, then they should share with their brethren in Jerusalem the carnal things, that is, material things of this life, that they would be able to relieve them concerning some of the trials that they were going through. Now listen to how Paul expresses that. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit. He calls that bringing forth fruit, sharing with others when we are better off than they. The Lord said, you know, that those who are given much, much is expected. And so the Lord has blessed you with abundance. You see others that are lacking, others that are going through some hard times, and you share with them and you contribute toward them, whether it be an individual, as a family, or collective as a body of Christ, then the Apostle Paul called this fruit. He says, wherefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. I want to go back in concluding tonight in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we was in that a while ago, and we read where Paul had a great desire that they be fruitful in every good work. But let's back up just a few verses before that in chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day that you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. He says, when you heard the gospel and came to an understanding of the grace of God in truth. In other words, they had a clear understanding of what grace was all about. They had this understanding because the gospel had been preaching. God had removed the veil, so to speak. He pulled it back and gave them eyes of understanding. And they heard the wonderful good news and glad tidings of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as accomplished on Calvary. And they came to an understanding once again how they obtained their vital relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul calls that fruit. He says, you came to the truth of the gospel concerning the grace of God. Now, in connection with this, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13 and emphasize to you tonight that I want you never to ever, ever underestimate the importance of what you're doing tonight. I don't want you to ever look upon what you're doing tonight and not realize just how significant it is and how important it is. In connection with what I just said unto you, we go to Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 15, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, under the law, they had physical sacrifices. They sacrificed lambs and different things over there, the different animals that they brought forth there, and they slew those animals, made the blood sacrifices. And we don't do that in the New Testament day. But we do make some sacrifices. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, excuse me, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now tonight, as you came and took your seat, as you did this morning, you were making a living sacrifice unto God. And it should have been your prayer and my prayer that our sacrifice to God would be acceptable in his sight. And as we made that sacrifice, we came to worship God in God's house, the house of truth, the house of prayer, and the house of love. So then Paul says in verse 15, by him, that is by God, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. When you sing hymns, my friends, you're praising God. That's a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When you sing, you teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you're singing, you're teaching and admonishing one another, but you're also communicating with God. You're singing to the Lord. When you pray, or whoever leads us in prayer is communicating with God. When we came here this morning and tonight, we came to communicate with God in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. We came to communicate with God in prayer. And then as the Word of God is read and preached, God is communicating with you. We speak to God in hymns. We speak to God in prayer. And God speaks to us through his Word. In other words, in the worship service, you come and you communicate with God. What does that mean to you tonight? What do you think about that? If I could, tomorrow morning, I'd pick up the phone and call President Bush. But I'm not going to waste the effort because I know I won't get through. And I might even have the desire to call the new governor, or the governor, new mayor, I guess, and talk to him. But you know, I doubt seriously I'd get through. Might have a better chance, but doubt seriously I'd get through. But I know every time we come here to the house of God, I can communicate with one higher than the mayor, higher than the governor, and higher than the president of the United States of America. Don't ever estimate the importance of what you're doing tonight. It might not seem by the natural eye you're doing much. You're doing a lot. You're worshiping God. You're communicating with God through the singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. You're communicating with God through prayer. And then God is communicating to you through his blessed word. By the Spirit of God, as God opens up his word to you and bless you with liberty in the pew and liberty in the pulpit, you're worshiping God and you're communicating with God and God's communicating with you. It is a wonderful blessing to know that we can come here and speak to the God who created the heaven and the earth, the great creator God. And we can speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Redeemer, and say, thank you, Lord, for blood redemption. Thank you, Lord, for justifying me on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for calling me from that state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes to the gospel of the Son of God. Don't ever underestimate the importance of what you are doing tonight. You are doing what God has ordained for you to do according to the New Testament in his word. bringing forth fruit, if we're going to bring forth fruit as we should, as individuals, as families, or collectively as Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, we've got to have a good root system. If your root system's not good, the fruit will not come forth as it should. But if we put down the root system we ought to, by the rivers of water, by that pure river of water that come down from the throne of God and of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, fruit will be produced. And it'll be fruit that's beautiful to the sight. It'll be nourishing. It'll be a strength of your body to your soul in a spiritual way. God will be honored. God will be glorified. God will be praised. And my friends, you'll be the salt of the earth, and you'll have an influence on others that are around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. I'm telling you, as I said this morning, everybody's an example to somebody. And I believe the older you become, the more people you can be an example to. That's a grave and great responsibility.